Well, good evening and welcome back. It is a delight to open and close the Lord's Day with worship, and I am very thankful to be here with you all this evening. If you know my wife, when I spoke to her today, she asked me to greet everyone she knows here, so without me calling you out by name. Kelly said hello. If you would like to meet her, my children, come to Horn Creek tonight. You can come tonight. You're not going to make it. But come this summer. they'd be delighted to be reacquainted and also meet new faces. This evening, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 14 through 16. But they are part of a package, and so I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. Peter wrote, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would produce what you have chosen in your wisdom to produce in us, conversion of sinners and sanctification of saints. May your word produce fruit as water falls to the ground and produces plants and provides for them to grow. So also grow our souls, conforming us more and more into the image of your Son. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. For the past 24 hours, we have stopped and considered Christ. We considered His righteousness last night. His righteousness, which is the righteousness with which we stand before God. Or stated another way, the Lord has clothed us in righteousness, and we who are believers in Christ are positionally before God as righteous as His Son. This morning we've heard about the effectual work of His precious, righteous blood, which was poured out as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. In other words, through His blood we can be forgiven. And we've partaken of a sacrament that also signified and sealed the gospel promise of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And as Pastor Mann explained this morning, when you partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, you're, in a sense, also taking an oath to the Lord to live according to that new identity that you have. And he is a smart guy, and one who I look up to, and he's seminary trained, but really he gets that from the Scriptures. And Peter here is one who calls us to this, to embrace the implication of now being converted children of God and disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at the subject of holiness, the moral duty of our new identity. Now, one problem we face in the Christian life is that we have an identity crisis. We have an identity crisis. We often forget who we have become in Jesus Christ, and we very easily begin to act like our old selves. And so in this passage here before us, the Lord holds us accountable. He holds us accountable to who we are. And this morning, who He has sealed us to be in the Word and the Sacrament. You see, if God has caused us to be born again to a living hope in Jesus Christ, then our lives must change. Our new identity as Christians, the redeemed children of God, must be reflected in the way we live, in our holy lives. Our new identity controls how we must live from now on, but the problem is we face an identity crisis. You see, when the Lord converts us, He gives us a new nature. We call this regeneration. But the difficulty of the Christian life is that our sin still hangs on until our death. And although the Lord continues to sanctify us and progress us, progressively conform us into the image of Christ, Paul can write in Romans 7 that on one hand his mind wants to obey the Lord and his flesh wants to obey Satan, who wants to obey the law of sin. I don't know if you have that struggle, but the Scripture says we all have that struggle. And so as our sin lingers in us, we are tempted to live as that old sinner. But the Lord calls us to live as a son of God. And Peter here gives us two steps that we must take in order to embrace our new identity and live the holy lives that we have been called to live. And each exhortation here in Peter's message, it requires that we know who we are in Jesus Christ. And we remember what the Lord has said about us this morning in the Word and the Sacrament. And we do not forget it. And so we're going to consider these two exhortations. The first one is simple, and so is the second. But the first one is, don't be who you were. Don't be who you were. Well, let's consider briefly who you were, who all of us were in Adam when we were born. In 1 Peter, in verse 14, Peter reminds us who we were. He wrote there, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Peter reminds us of the time before we were converted, that time before we were born again to this glorious living hope that he has exposed in the Scriptures here. Before the Holy Spirit regenerated us, we were, as Peter described, ignorant to the things of the Lord. Although we knew God existed, and as Paul writes in Romans 1, we knew it even in the depths of our souls, we could not really know Him, nor believe that His Word is true. That was the effect, or part of the effect, of sin in our lives. And as a result, those days, those were the dark ages of our souls, because we did not know that Jesus was the Savior of the lost. And we were actually chained to our ignorance. And we were blind to the only way of salvation from that ignorance. Before God's work of rebirth in us, we lived by the sinful passions of our ignorance. And when he says passions here, he really means sinful passions of that time before we came to see Christ clearly who he is. Peter explained a little bit and explained these passions in more detail in chapter 4. And let me read what he exhorted. He exhorted us to cease from sin so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. He wrote, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. You can go to Galatians 5 if you want to uncover who we are even farther, or who we were even farther. But I think Peter makes his point. Who we could be outside of Christ is very gruesome. And although you may have never reached your full potential, specifically the full potential of your sinful nature, you and all of us were totally capable of the greatest heights of sin imaginable. In 1961, a man named Yehiel Denor discovered this truth himself. And if you want to read the full account of it, you can look up Charles Colson's article with an eerie title. It's called, entitled, "The Terrifying Truth." And the subtitle is, "We Are Normal." It gets worse. Denor, and pardon me if I pronounce his name wrong, Denor was a Jewish man. He also was a survivor of the Auschwitz death camp in World War II. And then in 1961, he was called and made a witness to the trial of a famous Nazi criminal named Adolf Eichmann. Now, Eichmann, if you don't know your history, was the principal architect of the Jewish Holocaust. He was, in other words, the brainchild. He made it up. He drafted it. He implemented it. And when Denor saw Eichmann for the first time since Eichmann had sent him to the death camp in Auschwitz, the account goes like this, that he began to sob uncontrollably, and then fainted, collapsing in a heap on the floor of the courtroom. Now, everyone wondered what happened to Denor. I mean, was he overcome with hatred for this man who had tried to kill him and killed so many of his family, so many of his people? Was the sight of Eichmann frightening, so frightening to see such an evil and powerful man that he fainted in his presence? Or maybe the memories of what happened in that death camp overwhelmed him. And so everyone was interested to know what happened on that day in those Nuremberg trials. But when he was interviewed, Denor revealed what happened. He said that he saw Eichmann. Obviously, I think he was anticipating to see that godlike Nazi general. But he saw that Eichmann was an ordinary man. And Denor went to answer, saying that, "I was afraid about myself. I saw that I am capable to do this. I am exactly like that man." Adolf Eichmann, this wicked man, was normal. The school shooters of the past year are normal. We are born just like them, with the same potential for terrible evil. And if we live according to who we were, if we live according to the passions of our former ignorance, then we will head down that same path as these men, and we will become and live as children of God's wrath instead of who we are, children of God's grace. You see, without God's grace, we would be stuck in our original condition. We would be driven by the passions, the sinful passions of our flesh. But the good news of the gospel, the good news of Christ, is that God has broken that pattern of sin in our lives, and He has transformed us. And Peter began verse 14 by telling us who we are. He called us obedient children. As we consider this morning, and we who were the enemies of God, through the covenant of grace and God's steadfast love that endures forever and His faithfulness, He's made us children. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are now a child of God. And as a child of God, you can call Him Father. The Lord has called us to be born again so that He would have us as sons. as sons. But he does not want us simply to be sons in our position. He has caused us to be born again so that we would live as sons or as his obedient children, because that is who we are and that is who he has recreated us to be in Jesus Christ. And so if you are a believer in Christ, you must believe who you are now in Christ. He's redeemed you. And the Holy Spirit has given you a new birth so that you can obey. You can obey your Heavenly Father. And the beautiful thing is the Spirit of God has broken the power of sin in your life that could enable you to accomplish the heights of treachery. But now in Christ, you are no longer dominated by the wicked desires of your heart. Now in Christ, you are able to have significant victory over your sin by God's grace and the powerful working of His Spirit in your lives. You see, Peter teaches us to think of our relationship with God and to realize that our relationship is a father-son relationship. Now think about father-son relationships. Don't earthly sons want to act like their fathers? And don't earthly daughters want to act like their mothers? This is an inescapable truth, so much so that sons act like their fathers, so much so that they actually take on those traits that we wished never existed in us. And if you're a father, you're nodding your head, and if you're a mother, you know that that's true. One of the hardest things to take is when your children say something awful and you know, wait a minute, they heard that from me. So if we are sons of God, we must desire to imitate our Heavenly Father. And we must be obedient children. Because quite frankly, that is who you are. And so Peter commands us as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. What must you abandon? You must abandon who you were. And you must embrace who you now are as believers in Christ. The lust of the flesh, the alluring calls of the world, and the temptations from Satan, they cause an identity conflict within our hearts. We live in a different age, a difficult age. One wherein we have one foot in heaven in the kingdom of God and one foot still here on earth, and we have to live with sinners. The Lord leaves us to trust in Him and to cling to Him by faith as we have to resist the temptations that we face threefold. And if we take our eyes off of Christ our Lord, we will go back to our old ways of life. As the writer in Proverbs says, like the hog, after washing herself, returns to wallow in her mud, or after the dog returns to eat his vomit. But we must not return to sin. Peter calls us to know who we are and to live as obedient children of God. And so no matter what the circumstances are in your life, under the temptations that you face, don't go back. Take advantage of the gospel you've heard proclaimed. Take advantage of the sacrament that you have partaken in and partaken of today. Peter calls you. He calls all of us to know who we are and to live that way. We must not return to sin. And so I ask you now this hard question. Examine your life. How are you living? How are you living? Or maybe ask, if I could ask it another way, what parts of your life have you given back over to the old self? In the excitement of conversion and new saving faith in Christ, we often just like throw away everything. Everything of the world. But then when things kind of calm down and sometimes it's good for us to calm down and be a little more sober. We start thinking, you know, well, this wasn't so bad. Maybe I could go there. Maybe I could talk this way. Maybe I could watch this. What parts of your life have you given back over to the old self, and are you living as an obedient child of God or as a citizen of the fallen world? These are very uncomfortable questions. Well, the easiest way to forget who you are, the easiest way to prosper and develop this identity crisis and fall back into sin is simply distance. Distance. Distance from the Lord. And it happens subtly, almost harmlessly, it seems. When you neglect private worship, but especially public worship, you know what you do? You forget that you are a child of God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, set apart as His holy people. And then you will ultimately start to live like those whom God gives over to the sinful passions of the heart. If you want to lose your assurance of salvation, then don't open your Bible. Then don't get up on the Lord's Day morning and go hear Christ proclaimed. The easiest way to forget who we are is distance. And this battle, it begins in our hearts. It begins in our minds. And there is a simple way to fight. When you are tempted to sin, you need to say yourself to yourself, "That's not me anymore." When you see whatever that temptation is that your own flesh, the world, or Satan will present to you, you need to say, "That's not me. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a liar. I'm not a thief. I'm not an idolater. Because I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm reborn. I'm a child, a son of God." And you go back to Christ. You see, it's not easy just to say these things because without Christ, the odds are horribly stacked against you. And so you need to remind yourself of who you are. You need to commune with God and go back to the Scriptures. Remind yourself that you've been born again. Remember that you're a child of God. And the best way to fix your identity problem is to keep the Lord's Day. And not that there's any merit in keeping the Lord's Day. Not that God, you know, gives you like a special cool place in heaven just for keeping the Lord's Day. But you keep the Lord's Day because on the Lord's Day, the Lord's people gather for worship. And you see, it's in the context of corporate worship that the Lord especially renews His covenant with us, as He's done today. And it's in the context of corporate worship that the Spirit convinces us to believe that we have been adopted according to God's grace through faith in His precious Son, Jesus Christ. And so the first exhortation here is, don't be who you were. Don't be who you were. But that's only half of the answer, half of the way we're supposed to live, half of the exhortation. The second one is, now be holy, like your Father in heaven is holy. See, God commanded Israel not to pattern their lives after Egypt, whom they left in the Exodus, nor after Canaan, those people among whom they would live in the promised land. Rather, God commanded them to pattern their lives according to Himself and His own character as He's revealed it in His commandments. And Peter uses this ancient pattern to exhort us how to live now as the people of God. In verse 14, he gave us the message in this negative exhortation not to live like the rest of the fallen world. And then here in verses 15 and 16, Peter exhorts us with the positive command to be holy like our Father in heaven is holy. So let's consider again who we are, following the same pattern from the first point. You see, we must not conform ourselves to the rebellious passions of our sinful nature because of who we are. And likewise, Peter teaches us more about who we are before he gives us the positive command for how we must live. In verse 15, he wrote, "But as he who called you is holy." This phrase, it reminds us that God has called us. In verse 14, we understand that God has called us to be obedient children. So the light bulb should go off in our mind. Who we are is related to who our Father is. In Adam, our father was Adam, the sinner. The prince in power over us was Satan, who kept us enslaved to sin. But in Christ, we are the children of God. The Lord has called us out of that sin and misery to be His people, His children, and His heirs. And by the way, that's why when we talk about adoption, we speak of sons and not sons and daughters. Because the concept of being an heir is important. And you see, as the heir carries on the family name, and as the heir continues the family business, we who are the heirs of God must do the same. We must imitate our Heavenly Father by obeying Him. And this phrase also teaches us the standard of our obedience. Our Father who called us to be His children is holy. You see, our Father is holy, just like you want to be like your daddy. We must want to be like our Father. He must be the standard, and that's what the Scriptures give to us as the standard. And this attribute of God, holiness, it stands out as we remember Isaiah's vision. Remember what Isaiah saw there in Isaiah 6. It was a picture of heaven, and the angels were flying around him singing what? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God is holy because He's the Creator and we are His creatures. And God is holy because He's entirely separated from evil. Jesus will teach this another way in Matthew 5:48, saying that God is perfect. And we're to be perfect as our Father in heaven is. And then Peter tells us what we must be. He says, "As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct." And so we need to consider two details about this command. And the first is that Peter reveals how holy God calls us to be. There is a great temptation we face to define like satisfactory holiness. Where we can say, all right, we're going to be like this and achieve this holiness. And we're going to be happy about ourselves. And really, that's what the Pharisees do. That's really a subtle form of legalism where we redefine God's law and God's requirements and God's standards. But Peter corrects that tendency and he teaches us how holy we must be. He says we must be holy in all of our conduct. Now, conduct refers to our daily behavior. It's probably obvious, but let's just make sure we understand it. Let's unpack it. It's our daily behavior. It includes what we think. So kids, if your parents say, "Go clean your room," and you go, "But you go clean your room," that's still sin. God wants you to love, to obey your parents. It includes what pictures you have in your mind, what you consume yourself with. It includes what you think. It includes the words you say. And includes every deed that we do. Peter speaks about all, when he speaks about all of our conduct, he gives us a comprehensive command. In other words, there is nothing in our lives that we can give over to evil or to sin. God calls us to complete moral holiness. He cares, in other words, he cares about everything from the big acts like murder or stealing down to the smallest thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And there is a temptation to say, you know, I can play around with this thought. It doesn't go, it's not going anywhere. It's mild. No one will know. But you see, God even cares about that. He cares about what you do when no one else sees you. What you do when it affects no one else. And what the Lord calls us to do, we who have been born again in Christ, united to Him, we must avoid sin entirely. And we must not let any holy words come out of our mouths. We must not entertain unholy, bitter, or lusting thoughts in our minds, even for a second. Jesus taught us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And that's the negative perspective, but let's think about it positively. We must imitate God. We can do this as we imitate Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God. If you want to know what God looks like and would live like and act like, just look to Christ and what He did. We must delight our hearts to do God's will in every circumstance. And, you know, quite frankly, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you're tired on the Lord's Day. Sometimes you dread having to tell the truth to your boss or to your friends. Sometimes you just don't want to do what God calls you to do because it is difficult. But He calls us to love, to do His will in every circumstance. And our minds must be held captive to the Word of God. So to be holy, we must become students of the Word. We must read it and meditate upon it and hear it proclaimed and preached and explained so that we might know it, so that the Spirit would write it on His law on our hearts in Old Testament terms, or according to Paul, hold every thought captive to God's Word. And we must only speak that which is good for one another. That which builds up, that which fits the occasion, that which brings grace to those who hear, as Paul describes in Ephesians 4. And there's much more to be said about the positive parts of this command. But let's just summarize what this holiness is. You find it in Deuteronomy 6, and you find it in the Sermon on the Mount. The perfect holiness God calls you to do can be simply summarized this way: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord doesn't leave us to define what this love looks like. Rather, what we see is that true, robust love for God and our neighbor, it looks like God's law on one hand, and it looks like the very character of Jesus Christ. So this is how holy God has called us to be. Completely holy. Holy in all of our conduct. And second, consider what Peter means when he says, "You also be holy." Now there's a subtle point here. You see, in this verse, Peter doesn't say be holy doesn't just mean that we must become holy. That's now that we're Christians, pick ourselves up by the bootstraps and start re-sculpting our soul and our emotions and our thoughts and our deeds and our will. Rather, Peter is emphasizing who we are. Our identity must drive how we live. We must live lives that testify to our transformed state of being as children of God. If we really are God's children, then let's all act like our Father. You see, when the Lord takes something for Himself, as He's done for all of you who are resting in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, He sets it apart and makes it holy. He sanctifies it to be free from evil and to glorify Him. And Peter is simply using Israel as the timeless model for God's people. You see, in verse 16 here, Peter quoted a statement which God repeated over and over again in Leviticus. And just one place that you find it is Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45. See, there the Lord called Moses to command His people Israel, saying, "You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And if you back up to the beginning of, and look at the beginning of verse 45, what we find is that the Lord gave Israel the reason that they must be holy like He is. He didn't just say, "Go out and be holy." He motivated them. He said, "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God." In other words, I called you out of Egypt, and I redeemed you from slavery. Now you are my people. Now you are my children. And because the Lord has done this great work of grace to make Israel His holy people, had separated them from the world and sanctified them to be His, He commanded them to be holy as He is holy. And the reason for conforming to God's holy law is the same in Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. We all know the preface to the Ten Commandments, "For I am the Lord thy God, who hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." In other words, I have ransomed you to be mine. So be mine. Be who you are in Christ. Be my holy people. So do you see how this applies to Peter's exhortation? You also be holy. If you are resting in Christ, God has transformed you from being sinners to being His children. And He has united you to Christ by grace. There's nothing that you did to affect this. In Christ, we have died to our former sinfulness, and in Christ, we are alive to righteousness. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, Jesus is our sanctification. In Him, we really are holy. So Peter calls us to be who we are. We must be holy as we are in Christ. And there's no hint in Peter's words of obeying God's holy law to be justified. Rather, since we have been justified by grace through faith alone in Christ, we must be holy. So what does this look like on a daily basis? On a daily basis, we must know who we are. We must say, I am a son of God, an heir with Christ. And so when you face temptation, remember that's not who you are anymore, and that you are one of God's holy people. And we must set our sights upon the holiness of our triune God as the angels rejoiced in it. And as the Spirit of Christ grants grace, we must live more and more holy because our Father in heaven is holy. Our message in this, and Peter's message in this passage, is really simple. Remember your identity as the redeemed people of God, saved by grace with the blood of the Lamb, those who've been united to Jesus Christ. And the Lord here commands us all to abandon our former sinful identity and be holy as the Lord our God, who called us out of darkness into the light, is holy. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that You would pour Your grace out upon us, and that Your Spirit would work through Your means to mortify the sin in our hearts, so that You might conform our every thought and emotion and our will to the image of Jesus Christ. May our holiness manifest itself in a clear love for You and a clear love for our neighbor, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ whom we have sat down at Your table and dined with in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Father, we confess that we have sinned in thought, in word, and deed. We confess that our hearts, quite frankly, don't want to obey You, don't want to be holy either, because we just want what sin seems to be offering, or we're just tired and we think it's too hard. So we pray that You might so make known to us the length and the width and the height and the depth of the love that You have for us in Christ, and the preciousness of the blood that You spilled, and the glorious confirmation of justification that we see in Christ's resurrection, so that we will be humbled and broken by Your grace and long to live as Your people, knowing the sweetness of your grace and your love and the wonderful blessing and glory of being members of the kingdom of heaven. Please work in us all for your glory. And continue to work in us this week, applying the good news of Christ that we've heard over the past three services, that we might continue to grow in grace in each Lord's day. Place Christ before us, and our justification before us, and our adoption before us, and that promise that your Spirit will sanctify us more and more. Place that before us, and give us strength as we seek to work out our salvation, knowing that you are working in us to conform us into the image of Christ and give us a desire and a longing for heaven, where no longer our sinful flesh will remain with us, but you will make us perfect in righteousness. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption.